Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians to chapter 1. We are going to begin at verse 4 and read down through verse 9 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. As we begin our study in 1 Corinthians, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, this church is a church that had lots of problems. It's a church like churches you find today, that there was infighting. There were people in the church that were vying for positions of power and authority. There were folks who were committing sin and were not being dealt with as they should have been dealt with by the leadership of the church. And so there were all kinds of problems, and Paul could have, had he wanted to, jumped right in feet first with all the problems that the church faced. But he doesn't do that. He does not do that. What he begins with here, as we look at this paragraph starting at verse 4 and going down through verse 9, what he does here is he talks about the fact that God had granted genuine blessings to this church because in spite of all of her problems, she is a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are many blessings that God has bestowed upon these Christians in the church in Corinth. And so he wants them to realize that God will use all of the gifts and all of the blessings that He has given to them to preserve them in the midst of these difficulties all the way to the very end. And He wants us to understand the very same thing about our lives as well. And so we're looking, first of all, at the grace of God. He talks about that in verse 4 and how that's related to riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, he says, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. And so Paul, instead of thinking immediately about the problems in the church, instead of actually thinking about all the problems in the church whenever he thinks about these Christians in Corinth, he thinks instead of God and God's faithfulness to these folks. That's the primary thing that Paul thinks about when he thinks about this church full of problems. He thinks about God's faithfulness, God's grace to them. And so he thanks God for what He has done for these Christians in the church at Corinth. He knows that they are indeed recipients of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's remember what grace is. Grace is God's mercy that is given not just to people who don't deserve it, but to people who deserve the opposite of it. Okay, grace is always given by God, not to people who are neutral, not to people who are okay, but to people who are sinners who don't deserve to receive that mercy and that grace from God. It's forgiveness of sins. It's mercy in Christ. It's kindness. It's compassion. It's all of those things that they don't deserve, but He gives it to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. He bestows upon sinners His grace, and that's what He's done for these folks in Corinth. Yes, they're far from perfect, and just like we're far from perfect. Yes, they were the source of heartache. If Paul were to think about the problems going on in the church, which he does because he is a faithful pastor, then that does cause heartache. There are people there who know the truth and don't act on the truth. There are people there who are going astray and nothing's being done about it. And so they're a source of heartache. But as Paul thinks about them, these folks are believers and they are therefore a reason for him to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has bestowed upon them the riches of His grace in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. They are enriched in Christ. Now, when a person is enriched, what the Bible means by that is they are given a great abundance of something of very much value. And so, what are they enriched in? Well, he says in every way and in all sorts of things. Well, what are those things that are of great value that these Christians in Corinth are enriched in? And he specifies two things here. All speech and all knowledge. All speech and all knowledge. The word all speech is the word logos, which is a word that means word. And what it means here in particular is the word of God preached. These Christians in Corinth are enriched in having had the word of God fully and completely and faithfully proclaimed to them, so that they in turn are able to proclaim it as well. And in all knowledge, that's the word gnosis that we've run into before. And sometimes it's used in a negative way. Here it's used in a very good way. It's a word that means the truth of God, the Word of God that has been apprehended and understood. And so not only have they had the Word of God fully and faithfully proclaimed to them, but they have understood it. They have taken it in. They have apprehended it. And therefore they are able to voice it as well. It talks about the fact that they are able to utter gospel knowledge, and they objectively voice the truth of the gospel that they have subjectively understood. That is, with their mouths, they confess the spiritual knowledge that they have received in their hearts. Now, what Paul is telling these Corinthian Christians is, you have not fallen behind any other church on the face of the earth in either doctrinal knowledge or spiritual discernment. Yes, there are problems, but it's not because something is deficient there. The truth was preached to them in all its fullness, and it was understood by them in all its application. However, now he's not going to deal with this here, but he's going to deal with it just almost immediately, and throughout the rest of the letter. It is possible for you to hear the Word of God. It is possible for you to understand the application of the Word of God and yet not act on it like you ought to. And that's really what's going on here. They've had the Word of God preached to them faithfully. They have understood it. They've even understood the application of it. But they haven't acted upon that application. That's part of the failing of the church here in Corinth. The Word of God was faithfully and fully and completely preached to them, and it was understood, the application was understood, but they came up short by not acting upon the truth in their own situation. And though Paul's not going to deal with that here, he thanks God for the grace that God has provided such accurate doctrinal knowledge and spiritual discernment for these believers. And then he's going to go on from there and begin in the next section that we'll be looking at in talking with them about where some failures have come in terms of putting these things into practice and acting upon what they already know, what they've been told in Christ. Now, what you and I can learn from this is it's possible to have a full grasp of doctrine. It's possible to have a good grasp of what the Scriptures teach, of what our confession of faith says. It's possible to have spiritual discernment to see how you ought to apply that in your life as an individual or even for the church. and yet fall short of acting on those own truths in your own life. In other words, you can know what you ought to believe, and you can know how you ought to act, and still fail to do so without the aid of the Holy Spirit and without the encouragement of other believers. And so that's why Paul writes this letter, is to encourage them and to instruct them in what God would have them to do about these things that they've come up short in. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, he says. Now, added to the blessings that they've had is the confirmation of the gospel message preached to them by the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul doesn't say so here, but what he's getting at is the Holy Spirit has worked to confirm the message of the gospel to them. How does he do that? By giving them the gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that going on in the church today as well. This is not something that just had to do with the church in Corinth back then. It has to do with the church today as well. When the gospel is proclaimed to lost sinners, we see men and women being regenerated so that they are enabled to hear and to understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're given the gift of faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they actually do put that faith in Christ for salvation. And so the Lord does the same thing today. Among us today, the Holy Spirit confirms the testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ when he causes sinners to repent of sin and to believe the word that is preached to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see people saved today, the salvation of lost sinners is confirmation of the truth of the gospel message, of the testimony about Christ, of the gospel being preached. He also says, so that you're not lacking in any gift. Now, the riches that the Corinthian Christians had in and through the Lord Jesus Christ resulted in their not lacking any spiritual gift. He's not going to list those gifts here yet. When we get to chapters 12 through 14, he's going to. He's going to talk about that in detail. But here, what he's saying is to the Corinthians, you're not lacking, you're not falling behind others in regards to the gifts and the blessings of God. They're not deficient in some way because God had failed to bestow on them what they needed. No, God has bestowed on them everything that they need. They don't lack anything. Everything that is necessary for life and godliness, for salvation and godly living has been given to them. And so they're not lacking in any spiritual gift because the gospel has been fully proclaimed to them. Now, we're not lacking in any good gift today either. That's one thing that we need to remember, that the church is not lacking any good gift that God would bestow upon us today. And we're not going to talk about extraordinary gifts and ordinary gifts yet. We'll talk about those later when we come to them. But notice one thing, and that's important, and that is that the extraordinary gifts that God provided in that day, the completed Bible provides for you in our day. The things that they had back then that seem different from what we've got today, we still have the same thing, but it is in a different form. It's in the form of the written Word of God, the inspired written Word of God. We have those things today. And so, even if you believe, as I do, that the extraordinary gifts have ceased today, we're still not lacking in anything that God provided for these Corinthian Christians in their day because we have the inspired and inerrant Word of God. We have the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he talks about not only the grace of God, but the preservation of God. He prays for them to have patience as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said. Paul is linking the spiritual gifts provided for the Corinthian Christians with the expectation of Jesus' return. He talks about the revealing of Christ, And that word revealing is the Greek word apocalypse, which is the term that's used later on in the book of Revelation. We're talking about, and the word means this, the word apocalypse means this, simply to cause something to be fully known. The revealing of Christ, to cause something to be fully known. What he's hinting at is this. We saw last time that we looked at this, that there were some in the church in Corinth who were beginning to deny that the resurrection existed, that there was no such thing as a resurrection. So he spends the entire chapter 15 talking about the importance of the resurrection, and he's going to tie into that the importance of Christ's resurrection. He's going to make the comment, which is a valid and important comment, if there is no such thing as resurrection, then that means that even Jesus isn't raised. And if Jesus isn't raised, you're still in your sins and there's no hope for you. And that's the point of chapter 15. And so already he's hinting at what he's going to say about the resurrection when he talks about the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds them, he reminds us of the fact that as we look forward to the revealing of Christ, as we look forward to Christ coming again, we ought to look forward with eager anticipation. I'm very disappointed that the ESV just simply says, as you wait for. Well, that word wait is a word that means eagerly await. It means to await expectantly with anticipation. Paul is not saying that you're waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ like we sometimes do, drumming your fingers and sighing and pacing the floor, that kind of way. This is not the waiting on the cable guy to come to fix the problem with your TV. This is instead the eager waiting of a child on Christmas Eve for Santa to come. There's a difference between those two types of waiting, right? There's a real difference between that cable guy is never going to get here. Why is he so late? And a little child, the child of your neighbor who is just can't wait on Christmas Eve for Santa to arrive. There's excitement in that type of awaiting. And so the point he's making is this. Is there excitement in your heart when you think about the return of Christ and the resurrection? There ought to be. There ought to be excitement in your heart as you think about Christ's return, as you think about the resurrection to come. There ought to be that type of eager anticipation, that type of excitement, that type of, I can't wait for this to happen. That's the type of thing that we're to have. We are to eagerly await the revealing of Christ. And in the meantime, we also are to persevere. But we persevere because God is able to work in us. God will sustain you to the end, he says. As those Christian folks back then and as we today wait with eager anticipation for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were going to face all kinds of trials and troubles in their lives. They were living in a time period when pretty soon there was going to be open persecution against Christians. It was going to be an open season on the Christian faith. And it may very well be that it will be open season on the Christian faith in our day. And so what we need is to be sustained by God to the very end. And that word sustained means to cause you to be firmly established in your faith. And so Paul is saying that God will cause His people to be firmly established in the Christian faith to the very end. He will keep us to the very end. No matter what the temptation or trial or trouble or tribulation that you face, It is the Lord who is able to enable His people to be firmly grounded in Him to the very end of their lives. We call this the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. It's God who causes us to persevere. It's not you. It's not because you're strong. It's not because of your great resolve. It's not because of anything in you, but rather it is the Lord who establishes you and who will hold you firm to the very end. Yes, you persevere, but you do because God holds you by the hand and will not let you go. And He provides protection as well, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one result. One final result is that on that last day, on the day of judgment, as you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be guiltless in Him. Now, the word guiltless means you will not be able to be accused of any wrongdoing on that day. Not because you're sinless, not because you're good, but because Christ has borne the punishment for all of your sin. Christ has taken those sins upon Himself, and Christ has borne that punishment away so that no one on that day can accuse you of any wrongdoing because Christ has paid for all of your wrongdoing. He's redeemed you from sin and guilt. And so it's the Son of God who protects you, first of all, from the wrath of His Father, and then from the accusations of the enemy, and finally from your own sinful actions and your own sinful failures. And all of this comes from God. It all comes from the character of God. It comes from the fact that God is faithful. Notice how He closes this section that we're looking at. God is faithful. You can know that God will preserve you firm to the very end because of who God is. God does not ever go back on His promises. He would never deny His word of promise to His people. Never. Never. He's given you His promise of salvation in the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's confirmed that. He's given gifts to His church. He's confirmed those. And therefore, you are not lacking in anything necessary as you wait for the revealing of Christ from heaven. And God will see to it that you will continue to have everything that you need to sustain your faith to the very end as you wait on Christ. He is faithful. He will do it. Because He is the God who calls, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. You know that He's faithful because He has effectually called you into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, into fellowship with His Son. And so He talks to the Corinthian Christians and He talks to us today, and He reminds us that we are brought into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship with Christ involves a life of holiness and sanctification in which you and I are being confirmed more and more into the image of the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so He works in us day after day to sanctify us. The result of this effectual call of the gospel is that we indeed are brought into fellowship with Him. You see, we're united to the Son of God. We're united to other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the way that we're united to one another is more like spokes attached to the axle. Christ is the axle. We're the spokes. And we're united to one another because we're united to Him. He is the saving God. Jesus Christ our Lord, Paul says. He reminds the Corinthians who Jesus is over and over again. Jesus means He's the one who saves His people from their sins. That's what He was called. That's the meaning of His name that was given by the angel as He was prophesied to be born. Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah. That's what the term means. He's our prophet, our priest, and our king. And the Lord, meaning he's the ruler of all the nations of the earth. He is the exalted God-man seated upon the throne of God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is all of these things. And so what a great privilege these Corinthian Christians had. And what a great privilege you have today. They had received all the riches of the gospel. They had received doctrinal knowledge and spiritual discernment just as you have also in Christ. They had the truth of the gospel message being confirmed in their midst as they saw sinners being converted to the Savior just as you have. They had the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to them as they eagerly waited for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, just as you have. And they had the promise of being able to stand guiltless before the Holy God of the universe through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on the last day, just as you have. And all of this depended not on them, and all of it depends not on you, but on God who is faithful to all of His promises to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. What a marvelous God we have. What great grace we have been given. Therefore, we can thank God just as Paul thanked God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You. We thank You for the grace that You've given to us in Christ. We thank You for the love that we see in Him. We thank You for Your mercy in all things. And Father, in all of this, we simply rejoice in our great Savior. Lord, bless us, we pray, to live for Christ day after day. Bless us to live our lives in the midst of a fallen world with eager anticipation of the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great knowledge that on that last day as we stand before You in Christ, we shall be guiltless. We thank You for that. We praise You for that. We ask that You bless us to live for You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.